Good morning, church. We've been in a series over the last several weeks and over this month in what I have called Rooted. And my constant prayer for the church has been based out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that you would be rooted in Christ, built up in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. That is my prayer, my continued prayer for us. Over the last month or so, I've been using an illustration of an iceberg. You know, an iceberg, we can only see 10% of it. It's the 90% that's under the surface that we can't see. And most of the time, as followers of Jesus, we tend to live with Jesus on the surface, not allowing God to transform the deep places of our lives, the 90%. And this series has really been trying to get at that and helping us to become spiritually and emotionally mature Christians. We looked at several things, several examples of some people. First, we looked at King Saul, who basically said no to spiritual and emotional maturity. He said no to personal and spiritual reflection. We looked at King David, who said yes to paying attention to the 90% of his life when it came to killing Goliath. He was focused on God's voice instead of the other voices around him. Then we looked at the Good Samaritan in understanding how to love others well and growing in our empathy for others and trying to look at things from more than just one perspective and not be being easily offended. You know, all these things were aimed at helping us to become spiritually and emotionally mature Christians. Today, I want to end this series of Rooted with something that is called a rule of life. Now, when I say the rule of life, some of you might say, what is that? Or I don't want any kind of rule. And I have to admit, when I first read about a rule of life, I too thought, what is this kind of thing? It sounds very legalistic. But friends, it's not. The word rule in Greek means regula. It has this meaning or idea of a trellis, like the one behind me. You know, a trellis is very important to the vine that's growing on it. A trellis is a support structure for the vine. Without that support structure, the vine can't produce the fruit that it needs to produce. Without that support structure, it may fall to the ground and the vine just may wither and die. Or perhaps an animal or something else may come along and just totally destroy that vine. And so that trellis, that support structure is so important. And that's what a rule of life is all about. It's a support structure to keep you centered on Jesus in your life. There's a lot of people that have defined a rule of life and what that is. One person by the name of Andy Crouch defines it like this. It's a set of practices to guard our habits and to guide our lives. Stephen Makiya says this, it's a holistic description of the spirit-empowered rhythms like prayer and fasting and things like that, and relationships that create, redeem, sustain, and transform. Man, it is hot out here today. I would simply define a rule of life like this. It's a set of practices that helps us know Jesus and become like Jesus and also to remain in Jesus. I want us to understand something about this rule. It's not a law. You see, laws are given to us from external sources. They are inflexible. They are based out of guilt and innocence. A rule is not like that. It's flexible. It's based out of grace, and it's to point us to what is good in our life. Jesus, that is what's good in our life. Some of you might have a rule of life and you don't even know it. My wife and I have a rule of life, whether she may know it or not, but we do. Every day when we get home from work, we go straight into our bedroom, we lock the door, and we talk. We talk about our days. We talk about what happened, the good part about our days, the bad part about our day. We talk about our kids and what's going on with our kids. Our kids try to knock on the door, and we say, hey, we're busy. This is our time right now. And so they understand that. And so we do that every day. Now, some days we miss it. Some days we miss that connection because we're busy and I'm at a meeting or she's at a meeting and we miss it. But we don't feel guilty about missing that time. We don't feel shame. But I can tell you what we do feel. We feel disconnected. We begin to maybe even argue a bit more because we're missing that connection time. We're just not on the same page. And so we miss that. And so we've built that into our marriage to create a healthy, loving, happy marriage for our lives. And so that's what that rule of life is all about. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a plan? Do you have some kind of structure to help you grow in God, to have a strong relationship with God? Because frankly, most Christians do not. Most followers of Jesus do not. They set their lives on cruise control and they do not stop and cry out to God until there's some kind of crisis in their lives. Perhaps many of us are doing that in the season that we're in. But many of us have a rule of life, whether we know it or not. We have routines. We have ordered our life around certain things. Just simple things, like when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? You probably, if you're like me, well, my daughter does. She lets the dog out. I make coffee, say good morning. We get ready for our day and we go out the door. So you have some kind of order to your life. But what about your spiritual life with God? Do you have a set of spiritual practices that will get you through the storms of life? Not only the storms of life, but you have a set of practices that lead you closer to Jesus, to where you're experiencing joy and peace in your life, what Jesus wants us to experience in Him. So, what does the Bible, what does Jesus have to say, perhaps, about this rule of life? Does Jesus have something to say on this subject? Well, before I answer that question, I want to ask you a question. If you were about to die, what would be your final parting words to your family and friends? What would you say? John 15, Jesus has some parting words to His family, us, to His friends, to the world. Before He was arrested and then executed, He said these words in John chapter 15, 1 through 17. He said this. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to read it for us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. Did you notice some words in there? One consistent word that Jesus used, the word is remain. We heard that over and over again. Verse 4, remain in me. Verse 5, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Verse 6, if you do not remain, you will wither. Verse 7, remain in me and my words remain in you. Verse 9, remain in my love. Do you get the point? These are Jesus's parting words to his friends, his followers. He's stressing this point about remaining in him. You may have a different translation of the Bible. You might read it in your Bible that says abide in me, or remain united to me, or live in me. What Jesus is saying is, friends, make your home in Christ. Friends, our lives must be anchored to Jesus, especially during the storms of life. Our lives must be anchored to Jesus so that we can make decisions based from his words and his truth. Our lives must be anchored to Jesus and remaining in Jesus so we can love one another, just as he is talking about. And so the first step in creating this rule of life, this set of practices, ordering your life around Christ, is remaining in Christ. If you don't hear anything else from our talk today, hear these words of Jesus: remain in me, be united to me. He's the vine. We need that structure, that support structure in our lives that Jesus has to offer. But what does this look like? How do we remain in Jesus? What does this look like in an individual person's life? I want to look at the life of Daniel. I think this is a good time to tell you that next Sunday, we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Daniel, where we are going to spend at least 12 weeks in this book, seeing how David was able to live in a place that really sought to separate him from his God. And so Daniel, yes, this Daniel that was thrown into the lion's den, this is the Daniel that we are talking about here. Daniel was one of the top leaders in King Darius's government. He oversaw 120 governors in King Darius' government, the king of Persia. Being one of the top leaders in the government, he was sent to the best universities. He was well-trained. He was trained under a pagan priest in wisdom and religion. He was trained in astrology, mythology, sorcery. He was trained in everything. But he kept his bearings on God. How did he do that? He ordered his life, friends. He had a rule of life. No, it doesn't say rule of life in Scripture, but he obviously ordered his life around a set of practices. Daniel ordered his life around a set of practices that strengthened him in God. Do you have those set of practices? Let's look at what those were. Because that Daniel was in the king's court and one of his top leaders, the king wanted to make sure that his top advisors were well fed, and he said, these guys must eat from my table, eat this good food. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. Why was he not going to do that? Well, number one, the food was probably sacrificed to idols, and he wasn't going to eat that food. Number two, eating from the king's table meant that you were fellowshipping with the king. And in Daniel's mind, there was only one God. And it wasn't. There was only one king and one God, and it wasn't the king of Persia. It was God Almighty for Daniel. And so he wasn't going to do that. And so his first rule of life was, I'm not going to make compromises. In this area, I'm not going to make a compromise. I'm going to resolve not to eat this food. I'm not going to do it. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. That was the first rule that he had in his life, this first spiritual practice, this resolve not to compromise. The second one was worship. Daniel didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a temple to go to. He didn't have a small group of believers or a fellowship to turn to. But that didn't mean that he could not worship. That didn't stop him from worship. Daniel chapter 2, 19 through 23, he was talking about how the king had asked him to interpret a dream. And he worshiped God, not in a song, but in these words of worship. I want to read it to you. Chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, 19 through 23. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. He worships God like this in this way. That was a rule of life for him. He ordered his life around worship. Another one was prayer. In Daniel 6, you'll read why Daniel got in trouble. You'll read why he was thrown into the lion's den. He was told to pray to the king, bow down to the king. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. Daniel prayed. He was a praying man. He prayed 3 times a day. He ordered his life around prayer. He ordered his life around God's word. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. He was devoted to the instruction. Listen to this. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. Right? He obviously was reading the word and heard the word. He was devoted to the scripture. That was a rule of life for him. The other one was confession. It was clear that Daniel practiced confession and repentance in his life. Also in chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, let me read this. He says, we have not obeyed. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Friends, hey, Daniel was living in a hard place, in a hard culture, where he didn't have the same convictions as the culture around him, but he didn't let that get in the way. He ordered his life around God and practiced these things to strengthen his relationship with God. Are you ordering your life around some spiritual practices that will strengthen you in God? That's how Daniel did it. How does a church do it? I want to close with looking at how a church does this. Does the church have a rule of life? A structure to help people grow. Friends, I really think, as many people have said before, that the local church is the hope of the world, because we have the message of Jesus that transforms and saves. And for a church to grow up in God like this vine that's growing up, and for a church to grow together, then we must be very intentional about some spiritual practices. I want us to look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we can find some spiritual practices that the church ordered their lives around. Let me read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders of the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, they probably went to, when they could, gather at large locations, but primarily the church was in the home. And they ate together, and they were devoted to some things, the apostles' teaching. It's clear that there was teaching and instruction happening. In Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke says that he wrote these things down so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to learning. Acts 18:25 talks about this man Apollos who had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. So it's clear that growing in Christ is receiving biblical teaching. The church must be devoted to that. Together, growing in Christ, receiving biblical teaching. The second thing is fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship together. They shared their lives together. Friends, following Christ is not just an individual thing. You see, when you come to know Christ, God sets you in a family. Yes, it's a personal decision to make the Lord of your life or not. But then when you do, Christ sets you in a family. It's called the church, the hope of the world. And you begin to do life with each other, and the church is there to encourage you. I really think it's a vital part of our growth in God. Not only were they committed and devoted to fellowship and ordered their lives around that, they were committed to prayer. They were committed to prayer. These were not just individual prayers, but when they gathered, they prayed, they sang songs and spiritual songs together. That's why still in our church service, when we're able to gather again, we still invite people forward to the altar to pray. That's why on Wednesday nights we have a prayer meeting where we pray, because that's really the work of the church. God said that his house would be known as a house of prayer, and so we gather. I invite you. Yeah, you got to sit 6 feet apart and wear a mask. But I'm telling you, if you need prayer, if you need to be set free from something, come on Wednesday nights underneath the tent at our church at 6:30. And we want to pray for you, because we still believe in a God who hears our prayers and can set people free. And they were devoted to that. And so as a church, we order our lives around these things. And lastly, friends, as we transition into communion today, celebrating at the Lord's table, they ordered their lives around the breaking of bread. This can simply mean they ate together in their homes, but also most definitely when believers got together, they celebrated at the Lord's table to remember Jesus and his sacrifice and to be strengthened in their faith. I want to close with this illustration before we enter into communion that Pastor Ron Wise is going to lead for us. Let me close with this. Parker Palmer, in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, talks about farmers in the Midwest who would prepare for blizzards by tying a rope from their back door of their house out to the barn as a guide to ensure they could return safely to their home. These blizzards came quickly and fiercely and were highly dangerous. When their full force was blowing, a farmer could not see the front of his hand or her hand with their eyes. Many froze to death in these blizzards. They became disoriented by their inability to see. They wandered in circles, lost sometimes in their own backyards. If they lost their grip on the rope, it became impossible for them to find their way back home. Some froze just a few feet from their own back door, never really, really realizing how close they were to safety. Friends, have you lost your way? Have you lost your way? If so, I'd encourage you to center your life around these spiritual practices. Order your life around those to us, because that is the rope. That is the way to Jesus. Like Daniel, through prayer, through worship, like the church meeting together and fellowshipping. If you need a little help in helping to know what these practices are, we have them posted, I think, in the notes section of our that's streaming on our website. I'm not too sure if we can post those to Facebook this morning, but if you need it, I'll get it to you. Just send me an email and I'll help you understand how to start those practices. Perhaps this morning you have lost your way totally and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to say this to you this morning. Jesus is your rope. Jesus is your rope. All you need to do is simply reach out to him this morning and say, Jesus, I admit I've lost my way. I'm a sinner. I can't do right in your eyes. And now, Lord, I believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord. That's all you need to do. If you've said those words this morning, if you have called out to him, you're now a follower of Jesus. You can make that commitment. And we'd love to know about that commitment. There's a little button that says, hey, if you're watching through our website, there's a little button that says, raise my hand. If you would just put that, raise your hand. That way we know that you've made that commitment and we can make sure to follow up and help you order your life around a set of spiritual practices that will be your rope to Jesus. Church, I love you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we're going to be heading into a time of celebrating at your table. But Lord, I pray for the church now that you would help them to become spiritually mature, ordering their lives around a set of spiritual practices that will bring them closer to Jesus. Lord, I trust you. I trust you with what's going on right now, and I trust you with the church, your people. Would you be our help? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, good morning, church. As has already been said by Pastor Ryan, we're going to celebrate communion together this morning. And as we do that, that's one of those things that we do regularly. It is that breaking of the bread. It is that koinonia. It's that fellowship of coming together. And although we can't meet maybe face-to-face like we have in the past, we can still come together in this way. And it's my prayer that you have prepared the elements and had those waiting available to you so we can take communion together this morning. In preparation, one of the things that I do is Jesus, several times as he instituted this new covenant, said to remember. And so as we remember, one of the things that I think, at least for me personally, that I like to remember, I like to remember the context of what was going on. Jesus with his disciples, they were in upper room. They're there for a specific purpose, and that was to celebrate the Passover meal together. That is something that the Jewish people have done since their deliverance from Pharaoh, was to gather together to celebrate their deliverance from slavery. In that context, I think it's important for us to remember what that is all about. What does that mean for us today? As we remember, Jesus doing it in that context was bringing together that old covenant with this new covenant that he's going to institute. The very fact that as they applied blood to their doorposts, that was going to save them from the angel of death. It reminds us that the slavery that we're in, we don't have pharaohs in our life. What we have is the bondage to sin. And scriptures teach very clearly that when we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, then we too can pass from life, from death to life. And so that is something that I like to remember as the context. But I think going beyond the remembering, the historical aspect of it, I like to reflect on that. And the reflection that I do is I reflect on that personally. What does that mean for me personally? What does communion, these elements, mean for me personally? What does it mean to me personally that, as the Bible says in Ephesians, at one time I was far away from God, but I was brought near by the blood of Christ? What does that mean? What took place? Well, that is that whole concept of regeneration. It's when one time we were enemies of God, but now we've been brought near We are now called children of God, and the process of that is that Jesus died on a cross. He shed his blood. His body was broken that we might have eternal life as we put our faith in him. And so I like to reflect on that part. And as I reflect on that, I think there always needs to be some sort of response to the reflection. And I don't know about you, but that is not always the same for me. What God is doing in my life is not, it's not always the same. There are times when I feel really close to God, and there's times when I don't. And so there's that time of reflection on what should I do with what I'm learning? What has taken place because of my new relationship in Christ Jesus? And so I go from this reflection to then really asking myself a question, how should I respond? And in the response sometimes depends on as well what God is doing in my life. Sometimes God has been prodding me that he wants me to get involved some way. Maybe he wants me to speak into somebody's life. Perhaps there's something he says, you know, I think that's something you need to give up. I don't want you going back into bondage. Sometimes, quite honestly, it's something that God says, you know, that's not something that you should be involved in. That's not something you should be thinking about. That's an act of rebellion. And I don't want you entangled in that sin anymore. And so then it brings us to that time of repentance. As I reflect on my life, it's not that we have to wait for a time of communion and a formal time like that to repent. But as we remember and as we reflect, it should bring some kind of response. And a lot of times that response is, when I look at what Christ did for me on the cross, he died as a substitute so I wouldn't have to die. He traded his righteousness for my sinfulness. And when I think about that, that requires some kind of response. And a lot of times God will speak to me, whether it's through a verse or just something in my mind that is reminding me, this is how I'd like you to respond. And invariably and almost always, it's drawing closer to God. It's abiding in the vine. It's so easy that, like the old hymn, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. There's so many things that draw us away from intimacy with God. And this is a time that God likes to call us back to himself to remember, to reflect, to repent. And then I like to rejoice. Just as Jesus left the upper room and they sang hymns as they went out, as I think about what Christ has done for me, the new life I have in Christ, the bondage that he has broken in my life, the relationships I have now, the richness and the abundance of life, I rejoice. This is personal, even though it's corporate, it's something that we have to come to personally. The communion table is open in the sense that it's something that Jesus expects us to come to as believers. It's an act of rebellion not to take communion. If we're saying, well, I'm not taking communion because I'm not right with God, then what Jesus is saying, get right. If we're saying, I can't take communion because I'm not of the faith, then I would implore you to get in the faith. Seek God. Repent. Remember the grace that saves you and can save you. It's not anything that you have to do or can earn. That's been paid for on the cross. And come, take these elements together today. Let me bless them before we take. Father, we thank you for the grace that makes it possible that we can come and remember and partake of these elements that represent your body and represent the blood that was shed, and enter into together into a covenant with one another in that koinonia, in that fellowship, and with God the Father, and with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you've instituted this sacrament for us as a sustaining act of grace that builds us up. And so, Lord, as we take together, strengthen us, equip us, and forgive us, that we might glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the other room, upper room, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he says, take, eat, each of you. This is my body given for you. Likewise, after supper, he giving thanks, he took a cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the remission or forgiveness of sin. Take and drink, all of you, in my name. Thank you, Father. Bless all these that have gathered today and taken these elements together. Lord, minister to each one at their particular need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.